Good morning. Welcome to church this final Sunday of September. Just seemed like I was standing here last week and said it's the final Sunday of August. So, man, time flies. It's beautiful out, so we should enjoy the fall and the leaves are coming. And, oh, man, it's going to be beautiful. The announcements this morning, the first thing is ritual friendship. The cards are in back of the pews. Please fill them out. They can be quite helpful. If you need prayer or you need somebody that needs prayer, you know someone that needs prayer, you could fill those out, and it would be quite helpful to Reverend Stillwell and Jackie. If you turn to the back of your bulletins and the calendar this week, of course, minister's office hours, they're right there. Wednesday at 5:30 p.m. is a fellowship committee meeting, and also at 6:30 is a general board meeting. And Thursday at 6:45 p.m. is the sanctuary choir rehearsal. And on the bottom, you'll see the junior youth group. Grades 1 through 4 will be going on a field trip to Rich Farms on Saturday, October 11th. We will be meeting at church at 12:15 p.m. and leaving at 12:30 p.m. and returning at 5:30 p.m. Transportation will be provided if needed. Call Janice or Cheryl. The numbers are right there. Also, there's a green insert in the bulletin, and it's calling all donors, and it's that time of year again for Kids Club to begin. In previous years, we've had fundraisers to supplement our program, but this year we have decided to appeal to the congregation. And of course, the first is sponsor a student, which is quite economical. It's $12.50 per semester, or $25 for the year. You can also be a table leader from 4:10 in the afternoon to 5 p.m. During the dinner hour. And also, you can help with meals from 3:30 to 5. That would be in the kitchen, I'm sure. And also, you could bring in some desserts if you want to, and that's you need to bring them in by 4:30. So, the insert's there, and if you can help, please fill it out, and then we can get a hold of you. I believe right now Heidi has a minutes for mission.
Five times a year, the Christian Church Disciples of Christ take up a special offering for the work of the larger church. This Sunday marks the beginning of Reconciliation Special Offering. The vision of Reconciliation Ministry is to build not just communities, but by breaking down the walls within our church which separate us. We accomplish this mission through the intentional dialogue, inclusive worship, and experimental education. How good and pleasant it is for kindred to dwell together in unity. Loving God makes us one. We are disciples of Christ, a movement for wholeness in a fragmented world. As part of the one body of Christ, we welcome all to the Lord's table as God welcomed us. We are people of the table, and it is the table of the Lord that distinguishes our call from God, and it is where we have our identity. As disciples, unity is our polar star. As members of the one body of Christ, we welcome all of God's beloved children to the table in its numerous cultural expressions. We acknowledge that there are barriers to our unity. As disciples of Christ, we stand against the sin of racism and commit to eradicate oppression in the structures where we have our life together. We choose to embrace a pro-reconciling and anti-racist identity, which means we stand in solidarity with members of our family who have been historically and systematically absent and ignored from receiving their share of God's bountiful resources. Gracious God, you make all things new. In Christ, you have bound us together. O God, bind us together again and again. Almighty God, you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. Grant today that our gifts to reconciliation offering of the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, may bring unity and reconciliation to all God's children, creating wholeness as many members become one body. Also, you will have envelopes coming in your newsletter that will be marked Reconciliation. We hope that you give generously.
Thanks, Heidi. Are there any other announcements?
We'll work day Tuesday at 9 o'clock.
Workday Tuesday, 9 a.m. Okay, Jerry. Anyone else have anything? Welcome to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day to worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in a time of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship Him. Community comes together to serve God and worship. The opening hymn this morning in a brown hymnal, number 67, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. We have come to worship happy and willingly, for to absent ourselves from God's house is to deprive ourselves of some of the most important aspects of our existence, a sense of God's presence, a sure faith that will buoy us up in our time of deepest need, and a sense of purpose and fulfillment. Let us bow now for the opening prayer, followed by the Lord's Prayer. Dear Father, we have come from an everyday world of blaring horns, canned television laughter, angry shouts, confused opinions, twisted philosophies, and a desperate search for meaning and purpose. In the quietness of this hour, we bathe ourselves in the quiet presence of your Holy Spirit, and we alert ourselves to the eternal truths of your Holy Scriptures, seeking to be reconnected to the wisdom of the ages. And as we pray in Jesus' name, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
This day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. The community comes together to share tithes and offering. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. The offertory hymn and the chalice hymnal is 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus, verses 1, 2, and 4, number 91. Oh, it's in the brown. Okay. I was wondering, as I was brown, was the hymnal of choice this morning. Thank you.
As we give, we pledge to be faithful caretakers of all you have given us, both small and great. Amen.
The community proclaims the word of God. First scripture reading this morning is Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. That's in the Old Testament on page 64 in the Pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along. Here begins the reading. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why do you bring us out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock of Ahorib. Strike the rock and water will come out of it, so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Mizah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Blessed be the Lord. Thank you. The anthem this morning by the Sanctuary Choir, with a voice of singing.
Hallelujah, indeed. Welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville on this last Sunday of September. As we gather this morning, it's wonderful we have proof that Wanda and Bruce are not the same person. All summer, Bruce filled in for Wanda, and then Wanda came back, Bruce went on vacation, and then when they were supposed to be together, then Wanda couldn't be here last Sunday, so now two in the same place. It's wonderful. Glad to have you all together, and I had a few here this morning. As we give thanks to God for all that we've been blessed with and this just beautiful weather that we have been given, We want to give thanks to God also for all the things that are happening in our life and the life of our church. Our kids club will be beginning not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, the 8th. So we want to give thanks to God for that and ask blessings upon our staff and our director, Nancy, and all the children that we have another wonderful year. Continue to ask prayers for that. We're going to be having a fellowship committee meeting this Wednesday at 5:30 to talk about trunk or treat because the city changed the time on us. We need to figure out how we want to do this. So I hope that if you're interested, you may come to the meeting or talk to me afterwards. And hope that God will be with us in the planning of that church event coming up for the end of October. There is much, much happening in the life of our church. There's much, much happening in the life of our community as well as your own lives. What joys do you have to share this morning? What thanksgivings do you want to give to God and speak before one another? I was given a thanksgiving this morning in my office when Will told me of his grandson who received a full scholarship to Southeast Missouri State. And we want to give thanks that Drew received a scholarship and will be going in the fall. Teresa, do you have... That's wonderful news on both counts. Thank you for sharing that with us this morning. We haven't had too many updates on people on our prayer list as well. If you have any updates for people on your prayer list, please do share with us this morning. Let us continue to give thanks to God and also lift up concerns to God as well this morning. Jane? We'll pray for Kay. Thank you for letting us know about that. Pray for Kay Patterson. We also want to rejoice that Jeannie Kraft, I understand, has been feeling better and feeling less pain. We continue to pray for her. Will? Great. That's wonderful news. We'll celebrate with Norma, your sister. Thank you for sharing that. Jane? Pray for Mary Ellen's family on the wake of her loss, but also for her as well. She goes to be with the Lord. Thank you. Are there any others? Seeing none, let us take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. Magnificent Lord, we gather together in this day, this wonderful day that you have given us. We are grateful. We rejoice. We celebrate in your name. Not only that you have given us this day and you've given us our life, you have given us so many chances. We also, Lord, call you the God of second chances, and third, and fourth, and fifth. For we know that we fall short of your glory, the standard that you have set for us, and yet, you offer us mercy and forgiveness. You do not forget us when we let you down, as we often forget others. And sometimes, Lord, we confess you. We are so grateful for your grace, grateful for your mercy. Forgive us, Lord, when we grumble and we groan about our situation in life, whatever it may be, like the children of the Exodus, the children as they wandered through the desert. Forgive us, Lord, when we see your power in others as a challenge to us or an attack on our faith, as the chief priests and the elders of old did. Forgive us, Lord, for saying we will work in the vineyard when we know we will not, like the son in your son's parable. Forgive us for these things that we do that we should not. Forgive us for these things that we don't do that we should. Forgive us for often not knowing the difference. Make us one in your spirit, Lord, so that our will and your will be one. Renew us in your compassion and grace, so that our energy will be focused upon sharing your good news, and our eyes may be open to your presence, and our minds may be filled with the very mind of Christ. Help us always, Lord, to know that you are with us, though often you feel distant. Help us always to know that you are near, but sometimes we think you have hid your face. Help us always to know that you love us and you guide us, even when things befall us that seem like punishments. We know that they are either results of our sin, our wayward being, or they are moments of teaching that you have offered to us. Help us always to respond faithfully, steadfastly, lovingly to all the things that come into our life, good and bad. We may know that you are the Lord in all things, and we are your children. And we give you thanks for the good that has happened in our life. We celebrate all the joys, celebrate all the good news. We rejoice with Drew as he receives a scholarship to go to college. We pray that it will be a wonderful time, that he may bloom and grow, that his mind may grow, his spirit may grow, his body may grow, that all may happen as his future is before him. We do celebrate with his family as well. We rejoice that Anna is healed. Her eye is feeling much better. We pray, Lord, for her sister as well, that she may also have healing and relief from her pain and her back. We celebrate with this woman who has been given a home by her children. What a wonderful gift. We rejoice with her that late in life still she may see the grace that abounds. We give thanks for her son or her daughter that has done this for her. A generous spirit. We rejoice that Norma is feeling well, that is without pain, that her hip surgery has been, it sounds, completely successful. May she use this opportunity to live life to the fullest, that the remainder of her life may be so much more than it was before, that she took this opportunity to make her body better, though at times it may have seemed like a risky thing to do. We rejoice that she has been rewarded, and we pray for this removal of pain for all those who experience it. But we know, Lord, that it does not always happen that way. And for those who are still struggling with pain, whether it is physical or spiritual, we pray for them now, and we know that you are with them. Help this, may this help them to deal with their pain, perhaps even to remove it, or learn how to live with it. We do continue to pray for Kay. We know that she has struggled with a number of ailments, but we know that her spirit is strong. We give thanks for her great faith. May she continue to live fully as she has within your presence. And we pray for all those who are undergoing surgeries or awaiting surgeries, all those who are in need of your spirit to lift them up. Particularly remember the family of Mary Ellen. She has passed away. We do rejoice that she is with you, and we pray now for her family, that they may be healed and consoled, and to see the truth that you are always not only with us presently, but waiting for us in the future. May we live now as we will then, that the hope and the promise of eternal life may make it so that each day in this world is a joy and a celebration, whatever befalls us. And we confess, Lord, that oftentimes we do not live that way. But that's why we come here, to hear again your promise of resurrection, to hear again your call to follow, to hear again your mercy and your offer of grace for those who are in need, to humble ourselves before you and to say, you are our God. You know what is best for our life. Help us, Lord, to follow as you have called us to do. In your name we pray. Amen. Children, come forward for the junior sermon. Good morning, everybody. Come on down. Come on down. How are you? It's slow as Moses today. We just... part of my lesson. Okay. Hey, do you guys like to play games? Because I've got a game for you. I bet you have never heard of this game. This game is so much fun. You could play it all day long. You don't even need to like have any equipment. All you need is a rock, some paper. You heard of this game? You have heard of this game? Rock and paper and scissors. You know this game. Did you bring your rock, paper, and scissors?
No.
Do you need to? Yes. You did. You did because if you brought a fist, if you brought a hand, then you brought rock, paper, scissors. You want to play? You know how it goes, right? The rock beats the... The scissors beat the... The paper beats the... Here we go. No, we're just gonna, I don't know, it's supposed to be the big, big game, rock, paper, scissors. Maybe the adults will join in too. Here we go. Here we go. Rock, paper, scissors, shoot. All right, I see a lot of scissors. I think almost all scissors. I saw one person who had paper and then changed it to scissors. And then I see one person with a rock who could beat us all. Here we go, try it again. Here we go. Rock, paper, scissors, shoot. I got paper. I can cover up this rock. I can get cut by you.
Oh.
Last time. Okay, last time. Rock, paper, scissors, shoot. Everyone's a rock and I'm a scissors. Oh, that's how you know it's time to stop. Oh, but everyone's a rock and you're a pair of scissors. Hey, guess what? I just happened to bring with me. Rock. No, it's not from your fossil, but it does have your picture on it. It says right here, it says, "My dad rocks." Okay, so I got a rock, and I also brought a pair of scissors, and a piece of paper. And what I like about this game is that, you know, everybody has a chance to win, and in this game, you know, everything has a certain strength, okay? So the scissors beats the paper. But the rock beats the scissors, and the paper beats the rock. You know, not there isn't one thing that is just so dominant. Everything has its own strength. It's really good. And I think, that's really important in life, right? We all have our own strengths. We all have our own abilities, and not one person is better than another. But we all together are needed, okay? For instance, if you need to cut a piece of paper... A rock's not going to help you very much. You'd be like, "Oh, I'm going to jab this piece of paper." But that wouldn't do very good. You need a piece of scissors. And if you wanted to write a letter, could you write a letter on a rock?
No.
Y'all ever watch Flintstones? That's what they did, but that was pretty hard, right? It's a lot easier to write a letter on a piece of paper. You can't write a letter on scissors. Oh. And then the other thing, too, you know, if you're like really... really, really thirsty, and you don't have anything to drink, scissors, they're not going to be any good for you, and paper's not going to be any good for you, but if you had a rock, you could drink. Okay, Okay, hold on. You hold that thought. Okay? Why are you looking at me like that? Haven't you ever heard the story of Moses?
Yeah.
That's not a stick. All right, the story of Moses. See, maybe you've heard the story. Let's listen. Some of you heard it, some of you haven't. Moses had the Israelites, and they were in the desert. And they were wandering in the desert. And when you're in the desert, They were thirsty. You get thirsty in the desert, right? Okay, hold on. What's your question? You could try, but check this out. Check this out. Moses didn't have scissors and paper. People were thirsty. They were all crying and whining. Have you ever do that? No? Yeah. You ever say, Mom, I'm thirsty. Dad, I'm thirsty. Okay, well, that's what they were doing, but like all the time. And there wasn't a gas station that they could pull over and buy a drink. So Moses goes to God. He goes to God. He says, what am I supposed to do? You've given me these people. We're in a desert. They're thirsty. What do I do? And so God said, go to a rock. Go to the rock, I will show you. Moses did. He went to the rock, and he took his staff, which was a stick, and God said, strike. Thank you. He said, strike the rock with your staff, and the water will come out. Only Moses did it twice. Okay. And what happened? Water came out. Water came out, and the people drank. Now, that's a great story, right? Now, the thing is, I'm not guaranteeing you that you could get, you could squeeze water from a stone. The fact of the matter is there's a lot of stuff in the Bible that are miracles, and the point, what makes something a miracle is that it doesn't happen very often, or if in fact, again, right? That's the whole idea of a miracle. And that's what happens. But if God could do something great with that, with Moses, can't God do something great with you? If God can do something that Moses wouldn't have expected, don't you think God can do something great with you?
Yeah.
Yeah? Mm-hmm. Now, the point is, what did Moses do? It wasn't so much that he hit the rock that was important. What was important? I have no power. What did Moses do? He listened to God. He believed God. He did what God told him to do. Okay? And that's what I want you to all to remember, that you never know what can happen when you listen to God. And in fact, a lot of times, what God wants you to do seems strange, and it seems like that'll never work. But you never know until you try. Right. You want to play rock, paper, scissors one more time?
Yeah.
One more time? But you're going to beat me? Hold on. One more time. But, remember, if I get a rock, maybe I might drown your paper. Soak your paper with my water. Ready? Last time. Here we go.
All right.
You go to your class. Our second scripture lesson today comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And that's found on page 197 in the New Testament portion of your Pew Bible. Begins the reading. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. He, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality of God with something to exploit, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with trembling and fear. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I am the least of the apostles. I am the very least of all the saints. I am the foremost of sinners. These are three quotes that may surprise you to know that they are from the same source. The same person said these things. It may be surprising because they seem to be contradictory, since this person claims to be an apostle, albeit the least apostle, a saint, albeit the very least of saints, and a sinner, the foremost of sinners. It seems a contradiction in terms for someone to claim to be a saint and a sinner, and not just any sinner, but foremost of sinners, but this is his claim. You may also be surprised to hear this person claiming these things is the Apostle Paul. You may be surprised because there are times when Paul seems to think that he is the first of apostles, often angering and arguing with Peter, James, and John, often getting in trouble with his brothers in Jerusalem for what he is doing. You may also be surprised because Paul is one of the most revered saints of the faith. His writings make up more than half of the New Testament. You may be surprised to hear Paul say that he is the foremost of sinners, because although we know of his sinful past, certainly he must be less sinful than those who have continued on in their sin without having a conversion like his. Certainly there are people worse than Paul. Certainly there have been people worse than Paul. You may be surprised, but you shouldn't be. After all, Paul taught about humility frequently through his letters. And he experienced it frequently through his life. In particular, we pick up again now in the letter to the Philippians, where Paul tells the church, if then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make it my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. He uses the example of Jesus Christ, that although he was equal of God, he did not exploit that. Certainly, if Jesus Christ was the Son of God, he did not have to be on the cross. He did not have to experience the indignities that he experienced, and yet he did, and took it a step further and served those who abandoned him and served those who betrayed him. Humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death. What an incredible example that has been set before us. One time I worked with this organization called Hosanna Industries, and they're basically the same type of organization as Habitat for Humanity, and they make homes for low-income people or people in need. And what it's done pretty much on a volunteer basis. A core group of people do the work. The people who's or getting the house, they have to do some work, but they also, it couldn't be done without volunteers coming and working on the home. And sometimes when you do that, you are serving people, and that is what we should do as Christians. But even then, there is a temptation to think more of yourself than you should. And this man gave an example of a guy who volunteered his time to work on a house with this organization, and he was an electrician, and he had these skills, and he was very glad to take that time and to offer his skills to them, and that was as it should be. But it just so happened that they didn't need electric work done, that what the house needed to have done that day was to have paint scraped. That's just what needed to be done. And the man was a little upset. He felt like his gifts were being wasted. I'm being told this by somebody from the organization. I was not there when it happened. And the man said, I can't scrape paint. I should be working on the electric. And the guy said to him, a little heavy-handed, but still true, he said, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You can scrape paint. As I said, it's a little heavy-handed, but the truth is there. Even when we want to serve others, sometimes we do so with the idea of, look at me, look how good I am serving others, look how good I am doing what I'm supposed to do, when in fact it is what you are supposed to do. And sometimes we do it, maybe not consciously, but we do it at the idea that it makes us look good. But to serve others is to do things that oftentimes are not glamorous, oftentimes are not spectacular, and do not bring any real attention to ourselves. If you look at how the scripture is arranged in your Bible, you will see that it has a format that differentiates it from the rest of the scripture. What I'm saying is the scripture that we've chosen for today is Philippians. Whenever you see that it is understood to be poetic style, whether it is a psalm or a quote from another part of the Bible, there is, however, one other thing that it can be, and that is a hymn. These are not hymns that would be sung, necessarily, but hymns that are recited. Things that were said over and over again in the early church as a catechism, a thing for instruction. So in this way, we see the admonishment for humility that Paul gives his followers was something that had already begun in the early days of the church. What he said to his followers when he said that Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being bound in human form, Paul is quoting something with which his listeners should be familiar. Not just the story, but the phrasing as well. This idea of humility, of Christ's humility, was central and essential to the early church from the very beginning. Before there were scriptures, there were these catechisms on humility. And Paul dealt with many problems as he went through his ministry. And one of the most common was dealing with rival preachers, who often would take advantage of his absence or imprisonment to come in and preach a different gospel. But here, Paul expresses his humility by boasting not of himself, but of Jesus Christ. And I always find this interesting because it has been my experience that people often quote Paul to puff themselves up while putting others down. In other words, Paul is warning the Philippians not to go astray, but to humble themselves. Not because he, Paul, is the great teacher and these other people are wrong, but because the other teachers are teaching them about the law and about what they can do to earn salvation. And that's what Paul believed before he had his conversion, but when he had his conversion, he believed and salvation by grace. Let's remember that Jesus had many sharp words, but most of those sharp words were aimed at the arrogant and the proud, and in particular the self-righteous. But in my life, I've often found the self-righteous quoting from the letters of Paul more than anything else, and I'm not the only one who has this experience, as it led a rock band that was popular when I was young to begin their song, Fly From Heaven, with the words, "Paul is making me nervous. Paul is making me scared. Walk into this room and swaggers like he's God's own messenger." And those words resonated with me because that's often how it sounded like. Paul had never met Jesus Christ. Paul had never, not the way that Peter had, not the way that Luke had, or the way that Matthew had. He had this great experience, but now he speaks as one with authority. And oftentimes says things that seem to contradict the gospel. And it caused me over the years to actually stay away from the letters of Paul, to focus entirely on the gospel, and I'm glad that I did not stay away forever, because some of the most important passages and verses are to be found in his letters. Most importantly is found his explanation and his interpretation of what the event of Jesus Christ meant. And here's the thing we need to remember. Paul's letters were written after Jesus Christ was on the earth. Jesus was around from 30 to 33 A.D. Paul's letters were written around 50, 60, 70 A.D. But Paul's letters were written before the Gospels were written. The earliest Gospel was Mark. It was written around 73 A.D. Now, the Gospels, of course, tell the story of events that took place before Paul. That's why they are placed before Paul's letters in the Bible. But as the Gospel writers are writing down the Gospel, as they are hearing the story and recollections, you can be sure that people have been familiar with the writings of Paul to this point. And so, therefore, it led one prominent scholar named A.N. Wilson to conclude that Paul influenced some of the most radical parts of the Gospel. There are many things to debate about Paul, but one thing is for sure. Not only was he important, he also was humble, or at least he knew humility. Because here is a man who was called forth by Jesus Christ to spread the word of God, and it did not lead him to a life of ease or leisure. It did not lead him to have a very large ministry empire that is on television and made it so that he could then provide air conditioning to his dogs, as one prominent televangelist did a few years ago. By following the call to preach the gospel, Paul was humbled again and again. And I don't mean that he was meek or afraid. He spoke his mind, and he did so in situations that might intimidate the most courageous among us. But he did not allow that to make him think that he was what people believed in. And when people did think that he was the one they were to believe in, he corrected them. He said to them, I don't want you to say that I am of Paul, or I am of Apollo, or I am of Peter. We are all of Christ. The classic mistake of the successful preacher is that they think that they are the message rather than merely the messenger. Paul was humbled by God many times in order to help him keep his perspective and his humility. And many a fallen preacher would have been blessed with such an experience as well. Paul was imprisoned many times. He is imprisoned as he writes this letter, imploring his brothers and sisters to look not to their own interest, but to the interest of others. Paul experienced pain that he refers to as a thorn in his side. People have debated for years what this could refer to, and some have guessed it was a handicap or it was a disfigurement. Some believe that it was a false teacher sent from Satan to torment him and to give him trouble. I wonder if maybe it was actually, like, literally a thorn in his side. Who knows? Regardless of the specific source of pain, Paul says, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. The one thing that defines Paul's life above all else is that he believed that his faith in Christ saved him, not his goodness in the law. Paul is the one who explains that salvation comes through grace, because it can be no other way. No one would be good enough ever to earn it. No one would be like Jesus Christ. No one. And if so, you know, maybe one or two people, but the vast, vast, vast majority of people would be left out in the cold. And so humility and a passion for praise, therefore, are a pair of characteristics which together indicate growth in grace. If we are thankful for grace, we are thankful because we know we need it. And if we need it, it's because we have screwed up. We have messed up. We have fallen short. The Bible is full of self-humbling human beings bowing down before God, as well as doxology, human beings praising God. It's human beings realizing that they are small, and also human beings realizing that God is great. The healthy heart is one that bows down in humility and rises in praise and adoration. The Psalms strike these notes again and again. So too does Paul in his letters both articulate humility and often breaks into doxology. Look at his three descriptions of himself, as I quoted at the beginning of my sermon. First, Paul says, I am the least of the apostles. He does this in 1 Corinthians. Later on, in Ephesians, he says, I am the very least of all the saints. And then later on in 1 Timothy, which may very well be his last letter, he says, I am the foremost of sinners. These date respectively from AD 59, then 63, then 64. As the years pass, Paul goes lower and lower. His esteem of himself gets less and less, but it's not that he is depressed. It's not that he is a downer. It's simply that his perspective, his understanding of what he can do and be gets less, as his understanding of what God is gets more. His rapture of praise and his adoration for God increases, his self-esteem sinks, and that is how it is to be. Undoubtedly, learning to praise God at all times for all that is good is a mark that we are growing in grace. This is easier sometimes than in others. Ironically, it is usually the person who is older, who has pains and thorns aplenty, who has more to give thanks to God for. Well, maybe not more to give thanks to God for, but simply a realization that we should do this. The person who has lost loved ones, even has had their share of pain, is more likely to humbly praise God, while the younger person, who thinks that their entire life is ahead of them, even to the point of that they don't even think about their death, is more likely to believe stubbornly and arrogantly in their own self-sufficiency. The young are immortal. The old are not, or at least understand that they are not. And the more difficult our life becomes, the weaker we get, the more we must rely on Christ. Then, ironically, we are at our strongest. For Christ can do infinitely more than ever we could. And so much of our life is simply understanding this. Simply understanding our own weakness, our own shortcomings, our own fallibility, and our limitations. In short, maybe the meaning of life is simply humbling ourselves. You see, the door of life is a door of mystery. It is always slightly shorter than the one who wishes to enter it. And the only way that we can go through is to bow down in humility across its threshold. The very idea that Paul could not get himself through the door of life but had to rely on someone else, had to rely on Jesus Christ, is the hallmark of a Christian and should lead us to be humbled. Humbled by the knowledge that we cannot save ourselves. Whatever we can do in this world, however great it is, we cannot get to the next on our own. Humbled by the belief that God who is so great cared so much for we who are so little. Humbled by the actions and witness of Jesus Christ, who could have done anything but instead served those who betrayed him. These are the things that we must do. Because when it comes to walking through the door to eternal life, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. There was another song lyric I enjoyed when I was young that puzzled me at first, but I cherish it now. It goes, "If you want to kiss the sky, better learn how to kneel." And until I realized that the singer wasn't talking about the sky, but was talking about heaven, was talking about the kingdom of God and eternal glory, only then did it make sense to me. The only way for us to rise up is for us to kneel down. Let us kneel physically, or let us kneel upon the knees of our heart before God and sing God's praises, not because God is vain and in need of flattery, but because we are vain and in need of humbling. Let us each humble ourselves so that we will know that the key to the door of life is the knowledge that we are not the ones who can open it. Only our Lord Jesus Christ may do so. Let that above all else humble us this day and all the days of our life. Amen. Now this morning, the community gathers around the Lord's table. All believers in Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn is number 254 in the brown hymnal, Near the Cross, verses 1, 2, and 4. Thank you. As I was writing the sermon this week, the theme of humility, I thought was very appropriate, because I don't know if you know this, but I am the most humble minister in the world. It's true. And it's not even close. In fact, you could take all the ministers in this town, and you could take their humility, and you could add it up, and it would not even approach how humble of a minister I am. That's just how humble of a guy I am. I am that humble. When you're talking about humility, you should never be talking about bragging, because those two things are like oil and water. They just don't mix. And so, of course, it is an oxymoron to brag about how humble a person is. Sometimes it may feel that way when you read the letters of Paul, but that's not what he's trying to get across. He's simply trying to point out that he has been humbled many times, again and again. And I am caught myself very fortunate that I have not been humbled the way he has, and I hope that I don't. But we should know that when things happen that humble us, it is not God punishing us. It is not God angry at us. I don't even know if it's God testing us necessarily. It may simply be God helping us to keep our perspective and our reliance upon God above all else. If we are Christians and we follow the letters of Paul, we are to humble ourselves. If we are humble, we are not to boast. But there is one thing that Paul does allow us to boast in, or one person, and that is Jesus Christ. As he says, if you are to boast in anything, boast of the Lord. For it is not any of us, it is not the one who boasts who is commended, but it is the Lord who commends. This we should always remember at all times, and hopefully this table will help us to remember it especially. Because here at the table we have this very personal connection, and we have a personal connection with Jesus Christ, who is so great and so powerful, a name above all names, and that has the tendency or the potential to cause us to get a little bit puffed up. But we should remember that we have this connection at this table not because we are so good or so worthy, but because we are so unworthy. And it is the only way that God could come to us and to reach us and to save us. And let us also remember that this table is not just for each of us, but for all people at all times in all places. However mighty and high they seem to be in the world, however low they seem to be as far as the world is concerned, each person is welcome at this table, and each person is equal before this table, equally unworthy, equally in need of God's grace. So let us share in this meal this morning. Let us confess to the Lord the times in which we have fallen short, and let us give thanks for his grace. Let us be humbled by this amazing gift God has given to us, and let us boast of ourselves no more. And now this morning, let us pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we have to learn to be more gracious. We have whined this week. We have whined about that we have to go to work, and that the house needs cleaned, and the weeds need pulled, and the grass needs cut, and we have to go grocery shopping, and there's just so many things we whine about. Please let us be gracious enough to look out the window and look out the fact that you have given us a beautiful fall season. We are standing upright. We are breathing. We have a home. We have food on the table. And we know that there is love for us always. So let us be gracious every day. No whining every day, but gracious every day that says, thank you, God, for another day. Amen.
For I hand on to you what was also handed on to me. Then on the night the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. After he blessed it, he broke it. And said, this is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he took the cup. And after he blessed it, he poured it out. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And now the community responds to the Word of God. If any gather here wish to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is number 402 in the Brown Hymnal, O Jesus, I Have Promised, verses 1 and 3. Let us stand as we sing. Now let's bow our heads for the benediction. God's word inspires faith. God's glory invites hope. God's love brings joy. God's spirit offers life. So go and give glory and praise to God Almighty all the days of your life. Amen.